As you can see, the scripture passage that I'm reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Children can go with Miss Laurie to Children's Church, and I'd like to invite Reverend Shelley Kurth to the front.
Good morning. Great to be back here. It's been a while. I think it was the spring that I was here, and I am all for Sug's recommendation that we just listen to you the whole time. I had piano lessons for 11 years of my life and played a lot during those times, at least once a week, and those of you that have been through piano lessons knows what that means, right? I caught that. But I don't play very much anymore, so I sure appreciate listening and your ability to play. That's a lost art, and most of our kids don't take that time anymore. So I do appreciate that. So thank you to the leadership for all that you're doing to make this possible for Andrew and Marcy and the kids to be out and about. And knowing that as a pastor, it's a 24/7 job, and the care that it takes and the preparation. And one of the things that I think that pastors struggle with, it's one of the natures of the job, is anytime we're studying the word, we're always going, oh, that would make a great, oh, this is a good sermon illustration. Oh, this is, I want to remember. And this gives him time to not have to think through quite in that way. And our hearts need to be refreshed. We've all had either that camp experience or that getaway, that retreat, something that puts us on that mountaintop of just remembering whose we are, right? And so I am grateful for you in your care for Andrew and his family. I follow them on Facebook, and of course they're getting to see all of God's creation right now. And I know that they'll be traveling back this week, or kind of en route as they come back this way. So be in prayer for Andrew, for sure. And we're talking about prayer today, so we'll be looking at that. Again, just a little bit about me in case you weren't here when I was here previous. My name is Shelley. This is Brad. We are currently both school teachers. By default, I resigned from a call position just about 2 years ago, and by provision, God has given me a job back into public teaching at a local high school, at Muskegon High School. So I'm grateful for that, but I have two side gigs. And if you're a pastor and you can have a side gig, it's ministry opportunities to just continue to pour into the Great Lakes Conference through the Vitality Pathway. And so I'm a Great Lakes associate in Vitality. And so I go in, and you know those workshops that you did, Epic and Veritas? I lead those. And so I'm currently working with four churches through that pathway. And then I also serve, and you did that pulse survey where you filled in the dots on the computer and it gave you the report back. I do that nationally. And so I coordinate all of that now after the retirement of the previous director who did your pulse survey. So those are my side gigs that I do outside of teaching high school English. We have two daughters who are both very, very soon going to college. So we are about to enter phase one of empty nesting. College doesn't really totally count, but it does, because we'll still be alone. And so that will be a very interesting dynamic for us. We enjoy each other very much, and we've had some practice a few times with Chick. One of our daughters was there, and the other is in the military, and so she is currently at Fort Knox. We drive down for her graduation from ROTC leadership camp later this week, or 2 weeks after I'm here next, and pick her up, and then we'll have 2 full days with a full family, and then we drop them all off at college consecutive days later that week. So it's going to be quite the transition for us as we go through. And I know as a mom, I find myself in prayer maybe even more than I did when they were right next to me. And it just seems that my prayer life for my kids is so much different. And so the scripture that we're looking at today, I think, will help us as we go through and we pray for people that we love, we pray for people that we know, but it will help us shape how we pray. We know the Lord's Prayer. We pray that, and that's instructional as we formulate that. But there are some other things with prayer to be remembered. And so when we look at how dangerous prayer can be, now that's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Usually we think about prayer as being bold or a comfort or an asking or for forgiveness, but this is dangerous prayer. Because when we start praying for people, we start praying with the authority of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about how the scripture unfolds that for us. But it's like crossing into the caution tape. You've seen those spots, whether it's a sidewalk or especially if you're in a big city, and they have the caution tape and maybe even a fence around everything, but they have these little peek holes. Why? Because we're all curious. What's going on in there? But there's something about caution tape that makes us almost want to step inside just to see. Something's about to happen. Something's going on. There's some danger. There's some risk. And so when we think about the power of prayer and what we are really doing when we pray, it can be downright dangerous. Because something's going to happen if we pray with that power that we have access to as believers. The first time I remember the power of prayer in my life, I was born into a family that attended church anytime the doors were open, and so we were a part of the church life, and so prayer was very normal for me growing up. I accepted Christ when I was 5 in the beginner's department. All I really remember is the piano bench and the blue carpet. Rededicated my life at Christian camp in Tustin, Michigan, and in college, my dad had a brain tumor. And during surgery, I remember that we prayed over him before we left the room. It was quite emotional to walk out. But we had a peace that these families that were pacing back and forth, that were looking at their watches, that were anxious, didn't have. And it was that power of prayer that really gave us that comfort. I was able to study for my classes during the hours of that surgery. I was able to be attentive to what my mom was doing and not have to be worried. And it was interesting that all those years of understanding prayer or praying, that habit really was grounded and assured again through seeing that power. And so all of us would benefit from crossing that caution tape and praying dangerous prayers for God to act and then be ready for God to act. I mean, we brought stuff with us to that hospital waiting room to do. And we did it. I don't know if we really thought we'd be able to read the magazine or study or do those things, but God provided that. And so we were willing to contribute towards that. The Bible holds prayers of Abraham and David and Samuel and Mary and Jesus. And did you know that Paul records over 43 prayers in his letters? And so today we're going to be looking at one of those prayers as we go through. But we want to remember that we're expecting something different to happen because we pray. When we pray for forgiveness, we're expecting that forgiveness to come and it transforms us. It changes us. We pray and we're asking for comfort for a family who is grieving. And we expect that comfort to be provided, whether it's for our own hearts or the hearts of somebody that we love or care for. But that isn't traditionally what we really do. We kind of pray and we dismiss it. We pray, we've given it to God, and we don't think about it anymore. Check it off our list. Our prayer routine sometimes becomes so routine that we don't live into it as fully as we should. We've heard some of the bumper sticker sayings about prayer. Keep calm and pray would be one that's available in this day and age. Let go and let God is another. And we may understand bold prayers, but let's get into these dangerous prayers, because we pray often into a safety zone. And we don't always expect the answers. But when we pray, let's remember if we pray for rain, that we need to carry an umbrella. When we pray, we have to expect that answer. So if you're praying for peace in your family, then you better be willing to be part of that solution of peace and not keep stirring up the gossip and the conflict. If you're praying for healing in a relationship, then you better be willing to offer true forgiveness. If you're praying for a job, then how are you stepping into what God is providing for you? So action is required on our part to send that note of comfort when we're praying for a family to feel comfort. Something needs to be done on our part as we move along where God and His Spirit is leading us. So these are dangerous prayers, and we need to understand prayer as we go into this. And so the first thing when we're understanding prayer and looking at this, we have to take steps to be in right relationship with God. And so for some of us, some of our family and friends, we're helping and encouraging and building into our own spiritual lives. So we need to have God as our forever friend. We need to have asked Jesus into our hearts to forgive our sins. And so that's the first step. You can keep going. There you go. That's all right. We just didn't flip through all those. One more. So we want to confess that sin. We want to make sure that we are in tune with what God is doing in our lives. Sin cuts the wavelength of our prayers, and it blocks that power that we have the connection to. So God does hear our prayers, but when there's sin in our lives, it gets kind of fuzzy in that communication. And so we want to confess and be in right relationship to Him. And sometimes that sin is willful. We know that we're doing, and we know that we're disobeying. And sometimes it's simply that will block our ability to be in tune with God. And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer because it's not necessarily His timing. Sometimes God answers prayer with no, yes, or wait. And sometimes that wait takes a very, 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 very long time. My grandma accepted Christ at age 83. We had been praying for grandma. When we were little kids, we didn't totally understand that grandma didn't know. Jesus. She supported our faith, but she hadn't had that personal relationship. I can only imagine how long my mom and my aunt prayed for grandma's faith along that way. Most of her brothers and sisters that were believers had passed before her, and they did not get to see the fruit of their prayers. But I know that their faith brought that to be. But the Bible also says, and this is a hard thing that it says, that we know that it says that he hears the cries of repentance and forgiveness, but he also says he doesn't hear non-believers. What does that look like? So we have to understand that God hears the cries of repentance. He hears the cries for mercy, the cries for help, even from the non-believers. But it's a different connection that we have as believers, especially when we've confessed sin. And so God is a God that hears. 1 Peter 3:12 suggests that God will hear a believer's petitions, but not those of the unsaved. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And sometimes people take that and they miss all the other scriptures that say, but he hears the cries for repentance. And so know, friends, that your non-believing friends, or if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, God still hears those cries. And he tunes his heart into those in a different way than he does the requests and the petitions of the heart of the believer. But that's a whole nother sermon. And so when we get into, after we know that our confession of sin and our invitation, the invitation we have with God, we've given him control of our life, we can get into what the scripture says. So before we move on into the scripture, I just want to take a minute and pray for our hearts and our attitudes as we go into Ephesians 1. Gracious God, today, for those who aren't sure of their relationship with you, O God, that their hearts would be open, I pray. For those who are in sin, that there might be true life change. And for those that have deep, deep requests, that you, O God, would have mercy and grace in your response. For those who need a word of hope, a tool of promise, I pray that your word would provide that which is needed. And for those whose prayer is their best daily routine, that this prayer of the Apostle Paul would impact their own practice. And may the words from you today be heard, and may the words that are mine fall away, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We'll be looking through this verse by verse. Lori read this passage for us earlier, but we'll be going through and addressing this. We're starting in verse 15. But verse 15 starts with, "For this reason." For this reason. Anytime in Scripture there's a therefore, or because, or a since, or a so that, stop. Look what's before it. And so "for this reason" refers to the passages that are above that, the first 14 verses of the chapter. And in those verses, the complexity and the magnitude of the list of spiritual blessings, maybe your Bible has that header on that page, spiritual blessings. It includes election, predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the mystery of God's will, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and inheritance. Now, those of us that are theologically understanding what's being said here, that's a whole lot of depth to what these spiritual blessings are taking place. Paul continues that prayer, "For these reasons, for all of this good that I have provided you, the knowledge of these that God has graciously given us through Jesus Christ, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for all of you, remembering you in my prayers." And he stops at the end of that verse and he's remembering the people. You are a group of believers. This is probably one of maybe two times a week that you get together and you sit in a room with other believers. And Paul was excited that these people had faith. And he remembered them and gave thanks for them. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, or the God of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, anytime in Scripture when we hear spirit, we automatically think of what? The Holy Spirit. Well, this, even though it's capitalized in most versions of the Bible, when you look at the original text, it's the word pneuma. And pneuma is spirit, but this is more like poor in spirit from the Beatitudes. And so it's like saying the cheerleaders give us the student body the spirit of enthusiasm. So he's giving us an attitude of wisdom. And so when we come, he's saying may the glorious Father may give you, so he's already referencing the Trinity, God giving us the spirit of wisdom. And so we have this humility of attitude. Paul is praying for us to have an attitude of wisdom. And wisdom is that insight into the true natures of things. It's not because of this, then this. It's looking at the truth of what's taking place. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we're to have the spirit of wisdom. He goes on in the verse, and it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, revelation in this context is a parallel idea to wisdom. It has nothing to do with the giving of new information to us as believers, but the unveiling. The word is apocalypsis for revelation, an unfolding, a telling, to unfold the truth. So this attitude of grasping the truth, the attitude of wisdom and revelation. And why does he do this? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know. So that you may know. And not just know, but know him better. We want to have wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. This verse ends with a period in most of our Bibles, in the NIV. But when we get into the ESV and the RSV, Revised and the English Standard, those are most closely connected to the actual translation, okay, the original language. NIV is written so that you and I can actually make more sense of it. King James was written that way, but that's so long ago that they didn't even have some of the original texts uncovered yet. And so how that has changed, some of the newer translations are probably a little bit more specific to the language of that time because of those translation changes. But when we look at the RSV, Brad, go ahead and flip to the next slide. It says, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, comma, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. It changes in the RSV what that looks like. Because it says in verse 17 in the NIV, I keep asking that the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, period. But here we have know these things, right? The knowledge of him, the spirit of wisdom and revelations, so our eyes of our heart are transformed. They're enlightened by this wisdom and revelation. So that's a very different context when we look at that. And so as we continue on, our next verse, in verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now we're back to NIV, but just notice, right, that there's that connection point that changes if you're looking at the original text there. There is a continuation of what is known as a result of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prays for three things to be known, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So what is that hope? What is hope? It's the hope of the certainty of our salvation. We know our salvation. We know the hope of heaven. We know that we are called and chosen by God. God says, I am yours and you are mine. And so his prayer for the people is that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And the next verse, know the hope and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The second thing Paul wants us to know is that we receive the riches of the inheritance of being part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. This is a sense of the community in which we're a part. And Paul is connecting the church in Ephesus to that sense of belonging. That know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and know his incomparable great power for us. So we know the hope, the riches, and this power. He doesn't want the church to miss the power that they will know with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know these things. He doesn't want us to miss it. And if we go on in verse 19, it explains that power that is so central to understanding the dangerous aspect of prayer. That power, it says, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Can you imagine that power? The power of God that raised somebody from the dead. It's the same. We're praying that they may know the power. Resurrection is of the past. In verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's going to be in the future. So this power is both of the past and it's of the future. And then in verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church. That's the present. That's it now. Christ is the head of the church. So we have the past and the future, and now the present represented in this power that God wants us, that Paul is praying for the church, that they may know through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 23, which is his body, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So after demonstrating that believers have all spiritual blessings in the first part of our chapter, he goes on. Next slide, Brad. There you go. All spiritual blessings are present. And then Paul prays that believers would come to know God intimately in order that they may know the past call of salvation that produced hope in verse 18. That future inheritance, and that present power that's available to believers, which can be observed in that past resurrection, the future Christ's headship over all of creation, even into eternity, and his present headship over the church. And those are the foundations of the faith. So when we pray for other people, this is a great model of a prayer to pray. We can pray it for ourselves. God, that I may know. Give me spirit and wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that I may know these things. And that's what we're praying for, and that's what Paul's praying for, that they might know the different things that are taking place in their lives, the spiritual blessings, their call of salvation, their future inheritance, because of what God is working on and doing in their lives. So if we pray this prayer, can you see how it's stepping into a whole different area? If you pray this prayer for somebody to know Christ, to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation, if I'm praying this for my daughters as they go off to college, if I'm praying for them to have that call, know their call of salvation, their identity in Christ, that they have a future inheritance, that they have access to the present power of God because of their faith, because of their belief, then it changes the trajectory of their walk with God. And when we pray these things, we come alongside people, we help them understand, and you cannot be the same if you pray this for you. You can't be the same if you're praying this for other people. Your church will be different if you start praying this for your church. Because it takes all of you to start praying this prayer, and we're not passive in our prayers. If we're praying for our church to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, how are we a part of doing that together in the body? What does it look like to start praying for your friends that you sit near or that you haven't seen in a while, that they may know the community of believers all together? It's not going to happen just by sitting in a pew, tucking your Bible under your pillow, osmosis. We all tried that in high school. We found out it didn't work. But we want to make sure that as we pray this, that it's carrying that responsibility to actually carry the umbrella with us. Something's going to happen. There's going to be a change, a transformation in our life, in how maybe we see our perspective on something, whether it's our family member, whether it's a grief situation, whether it's a non-believing neighbor, where our lives are going to change. And God's going to use that prayer to change the lives of others. There's more to be said about prayer. And we're going to talk more next week about prayer as well, and look further into another prayer of Paul and what that can do for us. But this week, I want to challenge you to take some time and write this prayer out. Put it on a note card. Tuck it where you'll see it, where you have your morning coffee. I don't know, it might be iced tea if it stays this hot. But wherever it is, pray this prayer for somebody, for yourself. And see what God works in you throughout this week. Because next week we'll be looking further into what prayer is guiding us towards. And I believe in prayer, and I believe that God hears our prayers, and he knows our hearts, and that he responds even when we're not sure of our own faith. But he desires to respond to us. And what we're going to do when we pray, we're expecting God to move and to act. And we have to be ready for that power that we have access to actually respond. So being a Christian is much more about being dangerous than it is to being comfortable, isn't it?
To taking risks.
I don't know if I know anybody within the Bible that God presents to us that didn't step across that danger, that caution tape, into something that they didn't know, into something that they felt might be a little bit risky. To me, walking across the wilderness was risky. As a mom with kids and not knowing where I was going and what snakes were present, that probably wouldn't have happened very well. There were too many dangers. I had to go with trust, right? So you can imagine the trust, the faith, the hope, the power in which they have access to. And perhaps the spirit, the attitude of our prayer life can be shaped differently because of the model of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So let's pray together today. God, grant to us that we might begin to comprehend the magnitude and the significance of the power in prayer, which has been given to us through your word, through the words of the Apostle Paul. Teach us to pray significant prayers guided by your word. Hear and respond to our prayers, O God, and might they be in tune with your will. Might they be from a place of open-handedness to what you would have for your people, not out of our selfish desires. Might we sense your Holy Spirit leading us to be available for your kingdom work. And so open our minds to understand and our hearts to appreciate what your word speaks, that we might glorify you fully. Then we ask God that you grant grace that we might live accordingly. Amen. As we prepare for communion today, and our children will be joining us, as is your practice here, know that I may say things a little bit differently than Andrew does, and it's okay. And so may your hearts be more sensitive to what God is doing in us and through us in this time together than just the differences and the nuances of that. Not trying to do anything too risky, asking you to step across the danger zone to get to the table, but just asking you to be open to what God is doing today. And so as we come to the table, very similar to what you have traditionally here, let me just open up with the call to communion for us. Come to the sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come to the table, not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray. Most merciful God, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, and we are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. God, for our corporate sins, we ask forgiveness. For our individual hearts and our sin, Son Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May Almighty God have mercy on us and forgive us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In eternal life. Will you stand with me and we will say the creed together? Brad, this is on the slide, so let's. You can hand that off if you would prefer. All right. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed, as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he gave thanks for it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, he took that cup and he said, "This is the new covenant. Represents my blood. Drink this together when you gather. Do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It is also your practice to have grapes available for those who may not be in a place where communion feels quite right. And so those are a representation of the vine to draw into that hunger, that thirst for a relationship with the Most High God. And so all are welcome to the table today. And so let's pray a prayer of consecration over these elements, and then we'll have our servers come as we prepare. O Lord God of all, we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, presenting to you from your creation the bread and the wine. Gracious God, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his death and the resurrection, that we may be acceptable through him. Bring us to that heavenly feast where, with all your saints, we are gathered in glory everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory around this table, around your word, around this practice together in this community, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.